Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Now let me, before I get into this message, let me just encourage you to make every effort to be here next Sunday morning, because next Sunday morning I want to share a message of a vision and of direction for the church. And so let me encourage you to be here this next Sunday morning. I didn't want to preach it this week because I knew it's holidays and people are going to be traveling. And, you know, that doesn't discourage me that the crowd's a little bit down this morning, because I know people are traveling, people are sick and everything. But next Sunday will be after the first of the year. Everybody should be back. And so hopefully we can look to the future, to what God has for this church. And so, and if somebody's not here today, call them and invite them. Tell them they need to be here next Sunday, okay? Now, that being said, what I'm going to look at today in Luke chapter 16, just let me say this before I read this passage and before we begin to go into it. If you are a first-time visitor here or not a regular visitor, I've been here a year and a half, and I have never preached on this topic before since I've been here, okay? So don't think, well, this is the kind of preacher that he's preaching on hell every week, okay? All right, so, okay? Are you with me? It's just that God has called me to preach the whole counsel of his word. Everything that's in the Bible, I'm responsible for teaching that. And so I just wanted to be sure I covered that before the end of this year, so that I could say that I had at least covered it this year. So, if you will, Luke chapter 16, we're going to begin reading in verse 19 and through the end of the chapter. So if you found your place, please stand for the reading of God's word this morning. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here, come over from here to you, will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you may send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." Lord, we ask your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of your word this morning. We pray that you would let it touch our hearts and our minds, and Lord, help us to grasp the gravity of our eternal destination, and Lord, the decision that stands before us this morning to choose life or to choose death. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to be wise in making that decision, and that your Spirit would convict hearts and help us to be able to take your word into our hearts and lives and make a difference in a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. C.S. Lewis once observed that the dullest and most uninteresting person you talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. There are no ordinary people, he says. It is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. And what C.S. Lewis was getting at is that every person you come in contact with, no matter what they look like now, they're bound for one of two eternal destinies, either the splendors of heaven or the horrors of hell. And there's no other option. It's just one of those two things. Now, Jesus, in this parable, and by the way, I do believe this is a parable. I know a lot of people think this is an actual story because he uses the name of a man here. But there's nothing that says that names can't be used in parables. The way he starts this off is the way he starts off all of his other parables. Now, there was a rich man, or there was a certain man. You know, that indicates it was a parable. Now, let me say that just because it's a parable does not mean that it is not conveying the truth about heaven and hell. It is. A parable is a story that means to lay alongside. There's this. He's telling the story to convey the truth about hell. And so Jesus is telling this story, this parable about hell. And who is his audience here? It's the Pharisees, these religious leaders. And what he's getting at in telling the story is that these religious leaders, these Pharisees, they're going to be surprised one day by where they wake up in eternity. There's going to be a great reversal that they're not expecting, and that they're going to be surprised. They think that their wealth and their standing in society are signs of God's blessing. And Jesus says that's not the case. You're in for a terrible surprise if you think that wealth and your standing in society are signs of God's blessings. And so what we find out in this passage is that this rich man, by loving material things more than people, here's the point. Loving material things more than people is a sure sign that you're going to be surprised by your eternal destiny. That's what he's getting at in telling the story to the Pharisees, that loving material things, or actually loving anything more than you love the Lord and you love people, is a sure sign that you will be surprised when you go out into eternity. Let's look at the contrasts in this parable. There's a lot of contrasts in this parable. Let's look at the first one, is that we have two different people here. In verse 19, we see the rich man. The Bible says, now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. He lived a luxurious lifestyle. This purple linen, it was made actually from an ocean, what do you call it, like a scallop or a clam or something like that. It was a dye that was really expensive. They extracted it from one of those sea mollusks and dyed clothing with it. And it was a sign of having lots of money. And so he had lots of money. And the point here that Jesus is pointing out, by pointing out that this man was rich, is these people believed. Even the disciples had trouble letting go of the belief that being wealthy was a sure sign of God's blessing. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of Mark, remember Jesus said to his disciples, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And what was the disciples' reaction? It says they were even more astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? If rich people aren't saved, then who can be saved? That was their doctrine. By the way, have you ever heard the explanation of a camel going through an eye of a needle as being the needle gate in Jerusalem, that the camel has to bow down to get through the needle gate? Well, let me tell you something. That needle gate has nothing to do with what Jesus is saying here, because that needle gate did not exist till about 10 or 1100 years after Jesus said this. Jesus is talking about a literal needle. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Now let me tell you, that doesn't mean that it's impossible. Abraham, who is in this parable, is a rich man. Okay? King David was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. There are rich people who get to heaven. But the thing is that this man loved his riches more than he loved the Lord and more than he loved people. And that's the danger of it. So they believed that. He also, not only did he have a luxurious lifestyle, he had a happy lifestyle. It says he was joyously living in splendor every day. He was like the man in Luke chapter 12 that Jesus told about. It says that he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods.'" Nothing wrong so far. Verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" See, he equated the material goods with spiritual blessing. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You know, the way that we are instructed to witness to people today is to tell them, We don't want to talk to people about hell, about heaven and hell. We're supposed to go tell them that they'll have a more full and meaningful life if they have Jesus in their lives. Am I right? Is that not how we're told we're supposed to witness to people? Well, you're going to be miserable without Jesus. And if you'll just add Jesus to your life, you'll have a full and meaningful life. Let me tell you something. If you had gone and knocked on this man's door before he had died and said, "Aren't you missing Jesus in your life? Aren't you miserable?" You know what? He would have laughed at you. It says he was having joyous living in splendor every day. He was enjoying life. It was all taken away from him. You see, when we approach people that are lost and share the gospel with them, it's not about them having a more complete life. This man, by the way, the Bible does tell us that if we do have Jesus, that we will have a more full and complete life, a more meaningful life. You read the book of Ecclesiastes, and the wise preacher there says that life under the sun, in other words, life without God, is ultimately meaningless and in vain. But this man and a lot of rich people are not thinking in those terms. They're amused by all of the things that are taking place in their lives. All of their wealth is giving them plenty of things to do. But by the way, do you know what an amusement park is? The word muse is the Greek word for thinking. It means to think. And you put "ah" in front of muse, which is the alpha negative, it means not thinking. It's a not thinking park. That's what an amusement park is. It keeps you amused. This man is not thinking about eternity. This man is not thinking about ultimate meaning in life. He's just happy that he's got all this wealth to spend upon himself, and he's not thinking in those terms. He's got this happy lifestyle. Well, in contrast, there's this poor man. In verse 20, a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. You know what the name Lazarus means? And I think this is why Jesus gave him a name in this parable. Why this character has a name in this parable. The name Lazarus means God has helped. Now let me ask you something. Here's this poor beggar laying at the rich man's gate, covered in sores, starving to death. Does it look like God has helped him? I saw a clip from a certain prosperity preacher not long ago that said if he brought his two kids out on stage and they were dressed in ragged clothing, that would be a poor reflection upon him as a father. Well, let me ask you something. Is Lazarus being covered in sores and starving, is that a poor reflection upon God as a father? I don't think so. You don't know what God is accomplishing in somebody's life by the suffering they're going through. Whatever it is, Lazarus knew that he could not help himself get to heaven. He knew that he needed a righteousness that was not his own, and so God helped him. He's living this life of misery and a life of need. But he's one of God's children. I don't know what was going on in Lazarus' life. It's not important. He's a fictional character in a parable. Whatever it is, God had helped him. So we have the two people. But then we have two places. In verses 22 and 23, it says, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried." And in hell, or in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. So the poor man, whom God had helped, went to heaven. Do you notice you don't get to heaven without God's help? The angels came and carried him there. You'll never make it to heaven on your own. You'll never make it to heaven on your mother or your father's righteousness. God does not have any grandchildren. He only has children. And it takes you having a personal, intimate relationship with Him through Jesus Christ to give you the help that you need to get to heaven. But the rich man who trusted in his own righteousness and his own wealth, he died and was buried. And he ended up in hell. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, very plainly, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." There's only one of two places to end up, heaven or hell. And so the decision is set before you. Which one will you choose? So there's two places, there's two people, there's two places. And now this rich man makes two petitions. The first one is a plea for himself. In verses 23 through 26, it says, In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I'm in agony in this flame." There's the petition. He who showed no mercy now cries out for mercy. It's a great reversal. He is in conscious torment. It says he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He knew where he was. He didn't just cease to exist at death. He knew where he was. And he was in torment. And him, he who knew no mercy, is now calling out for mercy. The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Here's this wealthy man. Every day he walks in the gate of his house and Lazarus is there by his doorstep. And he turns away. Just ignores him. The Bible says, if you can live like that, that shows that the love of God is not in you at all, whatsoever. Just ignoring people that are in need. Notice, too, that in hell, he still holds an arrogant and sinful attitude toward Lazarus. It's just like he can still order people around. Send Lazarus. You know, the little meaningless beggar. Send him to dip his finger in water so he can come cool my tongue. I think there in that passage is just a slight indication of why hell lasts forever. Because a lot of people think, well, it's not fair for hell to go on forever because you only live a certain number of years in this life and you can only sin a certain number of sins in this life. And so to punish somebody eternally, well, that just doesn't seem fair. Well, here's the thing. Once you get to hell, there's no indication whatsoever that you will stop sinning. This rich man still had this sinful attitude toward Lazarus. He looked down upon him. People who are there will keep on sinning forever and ever. Then his plea is denied. But Abraham said in verse 25, "Child, remember that during your life, you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus, bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us." In other words, there's two reasons his request is denied here. One is his plea is denied based upon him receiving the results of the life he chose. The word "your" is very significant in verse 25. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good things." In other words, you got to live the life you chose to live. You chose to reject God. You chose the money and the wealth over serving the Lord. You got your good things. You got what you thought was good. See, it's not that he was rich. Abraham was rich. And where's Abraham in this parable? He's in heaven. He got what he wanted, though, because he wanted the wealth and the money and everything instead of the Lord. Here's the thing. If I were to come to you right now and say, what are your good things? What to you is living the good life? This man would have said, having all of this wealth and these fine things and this joyous living, this partying, having that every day, that's the good life. What is your answer to that? What is the good life to you? If it doesn't involve serving Jesus as Lord, it's the wrong answer. It's not acceptable. See, by contrast, Lazarus didn't choose his circumstances. There's no "your" there for Lazarus. It says, "And likewise, Lazarus got bad things." Not everybody that's in a bad circumstance is there by their own fault. Did you know that? Lazarus got some bad things. Bad things happened to him. But now he's being comforted. But then his plea is also denied, because your eternal destination is settled at the moment of death. Abraham mentions in verse 26 this great chasm that's between them, and he says it's fixed. And the word fixed there indicates purpose, not result. In other words, Abraham's not saying that, well, there just happens to be this chasm here in between us, and we can't get to you, and you can't get to us. No, Abraham is saying there's a chasm here for the purpose of preventing people from crossing from one place to the other. Your eternal destiny is fixed at the moment of death. There is no going back. It's settled. Once you're gone, it's too late. So then the second plea is for his loved ones. This may be the first time in this man's life that he's, and it's after he's died, that he's concerned for others. He said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Notice he still has that sense of superiority over Lazarus. Send Lazarus. He can be your errand boy, your servant. He's not that important. What he's implying also is that he's not been treated fairly. If I had known the outcome, that this would be the outcome, I'd have chose a different life. But send him to my brothers, that they might not come to this place. And this plea is denied. And it's denied based upon the sufficiency of Scripture. John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees in verses 39 and 40. And he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. In other words, these Pharisees, they searched the Scriptures because they thought it would tell them how to live a perfectly righteous life so that they could earn their way to heaven. And Jesus says, no, Scriptures testify about me and how that you have to come to me to receive eternal life. You've got the Scriptures. You've got the Scriptures that teach you how to treat other people, how to love the Lord first and then love your neighbor as yourself. If you won't follow those, then you're not going to repent. Their belief in Scripture deficient. And then the plea was denied because no miracle, you hear me, no miracle will convince those whose hearts are so hard that they refuse to believe. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. What does the Bible teach us about loving and serving others? This rich man in this parable had access to the entire Old Testament. The Pharisees had access to the entire Old Testament. What does the Bible say about walking with the Lord and having a right relationship with Him? In Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, Micah is actually using hyperbole or ridiculous amounts to talk about these sacrifices. And he says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams? You see the picture? What if I bring thousands of rams to sacrifice to the Lord? in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. If you've got a Bible in one hand and a poor, needy beggar sitting at your gate, and that can't cause you to act like a compassionate human being, somebody rising from the dead is not going to change you. Do you know what Jesus is referring to here in this parable? There is going to be one to rise from the dead. And these Pharisees are going to reject him. They're going to try everything they can think of to deny the truth of that story so that they won't have to believe. Jesus did rise from the dead. As a matter of fact, somebody else named Lazarus rose from the dead in John chapter 11. And what did they do? They denied that. They tried to make plans how to kill Jesus and kill Lazarus because they didn't want to believe. They didn't want to change their ways. So said all that to say this. There's a choice before you this morning. Will you choose the way that you think leads to the good life? Or will you choose God's way through Jesus Christ?